1 Corinthians chapter 15. This morning we're going to be looking specifically at verses 3 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible this morning. If you did not bring your Bibles, you may use one of the pew Bibles in front of you. The translation that I'll be reading from will be the black hardcover Bible in front of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 3. The Apostle Paul speaking here, and he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me." This is the word of God this morning for the people of God. Now, the question of, did Jesus rise from the dead? Does He live today? Is He alive? Is the most important question that anyone who has ever lived will have to answer. Everyone has to believe what they believe, or everyone has to decide, rather, what they believe about Jesus Christ. Everyone has to answer this question of, is He alive today? Some people answer that question by saying no. They cast Jesus off as a myth, someone who never existed. Now other people will believe that Jesus Christ was a real historical person, but they will see Him as nothing more than a good moral teacher, an example for us. Nothing more than that, certainly not as the Son of God, not as a miracle worker, not as someone who, yes, did rise from the dead. Some people will answer this question of, is Jesus alive today, by saying no, because they believe Jesus is nothing more or was nothing more than a good prophet. That's what the Muslims believe. Others, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, will believe that Jesus is alive today, but Jesus was a God amongst many gods. He's nothing more than a created being of Jehovah, God Almighty. Mormons believe Jesus is alive today, but they believe that Jesus is the physical offspring of Elohim, the Son of God through biological procreation, and the blood brother of Lucifer. Christians believe Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, the God-man, God in the flesh who came, who died, who was buried and rose again on the third day, and who is alive now as the reigning and ruling King of all creation. And we believe that He will return one day to judge the living and the dead and to bring about a new creation. Christians believe what the Bible says about who Jesus is, about what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will one day do. The question is, what do you believe about Jesus? What is your answer to this question, who is Jesus and is He alive today? As I said, no one can ever escape answering that question. Everyone must answer that question. Dr. Richard Pratt once wrote that, "I can remember sharing my faith with a man. He was kind and listened intently, but at one point he had to interrupt me. He said to me, 'I can go along with you on most of what you've been saying. This world is a mess, and we need a Savior. But there's one thing I cannot get past. It's just not possible that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Dead people don't come back to life. That's the one thing I know for sure. Besides,' this man said to Dr. Pratt, 'besides, why do I have to believe in that anyway?'" Now, the person in Dr. Pratt's story gets to the heart of the issue. Did the resurrection really happen? Is Jesus alive or not? And if He did rise again, why do we have to believe it? Why is it essential that we believe in the resurrected Christ? That's really the question people have been asking since the resurrection occurred over 2,000 years ago. And that is the question that I believe the Apostle Paul answers in our text today. And I think there can be no question as to what Paul's answer is to the question of, did Jesus rise again? It is a resounding yes. Yes, Jesus is alive. And as we read this passage in 1 Corinthians, we see that Paul comes to that answer through two primary ways. He takes two approaches to get to his answer that, yes, Jesus is alive. The first approach is through the Word of God. He appeals to the sacred scriptures themselves. And then he appeals to what we might call the external evidences. And here specifically, he appeals to eyewitness accounts. Now, if you're here with us this morning and you're a Christian, a believer in the risen Jesus Christ, then I want to encourage you to pay attention to how Paul orders his arguments for why he believes Jesus is alive, for how he argues to the truth of the resurrection. Notice how he begins his defense of the resurrection. He begins with the Bible. He begins with Scripture. And only after establishing what the Bible says about the resurrection does he then appeal to what we might call external evidences, extra-biblical, although now that it's in the Bible, it's not extra-biblical, but in his day, extra-biblical evidences. Brothers and sisters, in your own lives, when you are witnessing to others, when you are seeking to defend the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to apply the same method that Paul uses here. Because first and foremost, you and I know that Jesus rose from the dead. Why? Because the authoritative, infallible, inspired Word of God says that he rose again from the dead. That is how you know he rose above anything else. You can have mounds of external evidences. You can have your own personal experiences. But beloved, you know Jesus rose from the dead because the Word of God says he rose from the dead. We often get that so mixed up, don't we? If you're a Christian, you're in a conversation with a non-believer. And I think we do this because we think, well, if the person doesn't believe in the Bible, why start with the Bible? So often when we're in discussion with non-believers defending the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what do? We start with what we might call the extra-biblical or the external evidences, or we start with personal experience, right? One popular Easter hymn says, "Ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." Well, that's not true, beloved. It's true that Jesus lives in your heart, but I'm saying that's not how you know he lives. You know he lives because the infallible, inspired, inerrant, spirit-breathed Word of God says he lives. So often we want to talk about the historical, the archaeological evidences which prove the resurrection to be true. And those things are important, and they have their place, obviously, because Paul does use pieces of evidence like that in our text today. But we must, like Paul, begin with the Bible. The clear declaration of the gospel as we have received it from the Word of God itself. And here's why. It is because the Holy Spirit works in and through and with the reading, the preaching, the proclaiming of the Word of God. The Bible is not just merely a bunch of words jotted down on paper. It is a living document. It is a life-giving document. That means that this book, the Bible, brings salvation because it is indeed a product of God himself. God breathed it out through the Holy Spirit and used, yes, human authors to put it down on paper, but they were writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This Bible is where God reveals his truth, the gospel of his Son, which is capable to save men from their sins and bring them to salvation, bring them into eternal life in the presence of God forever. We need to understand we cannot argue people into the kingdom of heaven. We cannot reason people into the kingdom of heaven. No amount of evidence will ever convince someone of the truths of the gospel that Jesus is the risen Lord. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And the Holy Spirit has promised to work in and through the reading and the preaching and the proclaiming of the Holy Scriptures. The Spirit and the Word work together. So we must, when we are seeking to bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we must begin where Paul begins, with by appealing to the Scriptures themselves. That's what Paul does here. Look at verses 3 through 5. Paul begins with the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus for the sins of his people. He begins with the gospel itself. And he says that the gospel is of first importance. Now, why does he say that? He says that because nothing for us as the people of God, for us as a church, is more important than the gospel. He says the gospel is of first importance because the reality is we never graduate from the gospel. We always have to keep the gospel of Jesus Christ central to our lives. We as a church have to keep this gospel central to our lives together as the people of God. And we must proclaim the gospel at all times to one another, and we must proclaim the gospel at all times to the world around us. There's nothing more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul begins there. But you see, Paul bases his knowledge on the gospel, of the gospel, upon the Scriptures himself. Now think about this. Paul, in his own life, saw the risen Christ with his own eyes. The risen Christ appeared to Paul. He then struck him blind, so he didn't see much for very long. But he still saw Christ with his own eyes. And in fact, given his status as a Pharisee, prior to his conversion, there's a very good chance that Paul was also an eyewitness to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ as well. And yet, what does Paul do in the beginning of his defense of the resurrection? He does not begin with his personal experiences. He appeals to Scripture. He says, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried and raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. The Scriptures, not his personal experience, are Paul's ultimate confidence of who Jesus is and what he has done for us in our salvation. Now the question is, what Scriptures is Paul referring to here? Well, it could only be the Scriptures of the Old Testament, beloved. Remember, in Paul's day, the New Testament was not done yet. In fact, Paul, here in 1 Corinthians, by writing this book, was still writing the New Testament. But the people of God in Paul's day still had a sufficient Bible in the Old Testament. Paul knows that the central message of the Old Testament is the central message of the New Testament, is the central message of the entire Bible, that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised from the dead on the third day. The Scriptures of the Old Testament, written before Christ walked the earth, give Paul the confidence that the resurrection of Jesus is real. Now, there's a good lesson for us here this morning, beloved. How should we read and interpret and apply the Old Testament? Well, I would argue we should do it as Paul did. We should be reading the Old Testament in such a way which leads us to understand the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I would say if we are reading the Old Testament in any way other than that, be it reading it for moralistic lessons or a history account or whatever, if we are reading it in a way which does not lead us to understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we are not reading the Old Testament properly. Paul gains his confidence in the resurrection of Christ from the Old Testament. Now, as Paul speaks of the Scriptures of the Old Testament here in our text this morning, it's more than likely that he has in mind passages like Isaiah 53. We heard from that passage at our Good Friday service just a few days ago. In Isaiah 53, the prophet wrote about the coming Messiah, his suffering, his atoning work. The prophet Isaiah 700 years before Christ walked this planet, talked about the Messiah living and dying. And the prophet Isaiah would go on to proclaim the gospel. How did Paul know the gospel was true? How did Paul know that Jesus lives? Because the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53 says that the Messiah, after he would be put to death, the Messiah would see his offspring, and that God would prolong his days, and that he would go on to make intercession for sinners. That's what the prophet Isaiah says about the Messiah in Isaiah 53. After the Messiah is put to death, his days will be prolonged, he would see his offspring, and he would make intercession. What is Isaiah testifying to? He is testifying to the fact that the Messiah will be raised again from the dead. And that gives Paul his confidence. The Bible in the Old Testament proclaimed the truth of the gospel, and Paul received it as of first importance. And that is what Paul is telling us here that we need to be proclaiming. And let me just say, if you're here this morning and you still have not decided what you believe about Jesus Christ, then I want to challenge you to take the Bible and start reading it. Start with one of the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Read it. See what the scriptures say about Jesus and see if you do not come to believe that Jesus Christ is indeed alive today as the risen Lord and Savior. If you do not have a Bible, by the way, we have a whole bunch of them in the back. There's a rack by the sanctuary door. There's several different translations. Some of the Bibles are brand new in boxes. Some of them are quite nice. A few members have donated them. Those are free Bibles. If you need a Bible, let me emphasize the word need. If you need a Bible, please take one and read it and hear the Spirit-breathed testimony that Jesus Christ is indeed alive. Well, this is where Paul begins his defense of the resurrection. He begins by appealing to the eternal Word of God, and then, only after appealing to the infallible, inerrant, inspired standards of the Word of God, does he turn to what was, at least in his day, the external evidences of the resurrection. Primarily, he begins to turn to eyewitness accounts, verses 4 through 8. He says, first, the risen Christ appeared to Cephas, that is, the disciple Peter, and then to the other disciples of Jesus Christ. Then Jesus appeared to a crowd of more than 500 brothers at one time. And Paul says, by the way, a lot of them are still alive, so don't take my word for it. Go and ask them what they saw. And then Jesus appeared to James, the brother of Christ, and then all the other apostles. And then finally, the risen Christ appealed to Paul himself. Paul, as I said earlier, was an eyewitness to the resurrection. Now, this is a fascinating part of 1 Corinthians, beloved, because I know of no other religion on the entire face of the planet which encourages you to test the claims of that religion against the record of history. No other religion does that. Think about this. In Mormonism, an angel appears to Joseph Smith while he's alone, gives him these massive golden tablets which no one else has ever seen, and you're supposed to believe Joseph Smith. In Islam, you're supposed to believe the words of Muhammad. Just believe Muhammad, that Allah gave him a revelation which the entire human race is supposed to submit to. Jehovah's Witnesses, I don't know if you know this or not, but you know, they are actually told that if you get to a point in your conversation where you are starting to be bombarded with objections to the things you're supposed to be bearing witness to, you're not to listen anymore. Because if you listen to those objections, it could create doubt. And that doubt, believe it or not, in that particular cult, could, if you doubt the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses, it could lead to you being what they call defellowshipped, meaning you are cut off completely from your friends and your family. Buddhism is the same thing. You're just supposed to believe that this guy who abandoned his wife and young child figured out a way to achieve enlightenment, and if you follow him, you can do the same thing. Christianity is different. Christianity invites you to validate the claims that it makes. Read the Old Testament. It talks about real events, real empires and nations and kings and wars and civilizations. And you can verify against the record of history whether or not the Bible is accurate in its recordings of historical events. In fact, time and time again, the Old Testament has been proven by secular archaeology to be true. The Hittites are a good example of that. Many of you probably know this. The Bible mentions the Hittites often, but for a long time, archaeologists had no record of the Hittites. In fact, they would say this proves that the Bible is not true because there's no historical evidence for these people called the Hittites until the early 20th century. What did archaeologists discover? 10,000 tablets that testified to the existence of the Hittite civilization. On top of that, they found the actual ruins of the Hittite capital city. And once again, the Bible was proven factually true. That is not the only example. The evidences, the eyewitness accounts, the historical records, this is Paul's point. The evidences and the eyewitness accounts, the historical records, they do testify to the truth that the resurrection of Jesus Christ did indeed happen and that Jesus is alive today. Now, one of the ways that you and I can hear the testimonies of eyewitness accounts is to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. These were men who saw the resurrection themselves. And they would write their gospels at four different places, four different times, and yet give us a consistent picture of what happened. Matthew, he wrote somewhere between 64 and 70 AD, most likely in the region we know today as Syria. Mark wrote his gospel sometime before 62 AD, probably the first gospel written. He was in the province of Rome somewhere. Luke, we don't know where he was when he wrote his gospel, but we do believe that unlike the others, Luke himself was not Jewish, but rather a Greek, a Gentile. And he begins his gospel by addressing the most excellent Theophilus, and that we know most excellent was a title used to address high Roman officials. So his background is completely different than Matthew and Mark's. John did not write his gospel until he was a very old man. He was probably imprisoned on the Greek island of Patmos. And so we have these four different accounts written by four different men from four different backgrounds, written at four different times from four different areas of the Roman Empire. And yet when you read all four of the gospel accounts, you see all of them are overwhelmingly consistent concerning their records, the events of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not to say there aren't differences between the four Gospels. Of course, there are. But differences does not equate to contradictions, right? If you had four witnesses to an event, each of those four witnesses would focus on different details and elements to the same event. You would expect nothing less from honest witnesses. In fact, I would say if you had four different witnesses to an event and they all give you the exact same story, you might have reason to question the integrity of the eyewitnesses. And yet when you put the four gospel writers, these eyewitnesses, when you put their accounts together, what you end up with is an amazingly consistent picture of the life, the ministry, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the way the gospel accounts work. This is how Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John work together. They paint for us a thorough picture from eyewitness accounts of the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. And through those eyewitness accounts, we can know pretty much exactly what happened in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Some of you know the name Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was part of the Watergate scandal in the 1970s. And he went to prison for his involvement in the Watergate scandal. But there he eventually came to know and love and trust in the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he would go on to start Prison Fellowship International, which takes the gospel to prisoners all around the world. And I want you to listen to what Chuck Colson said about why he believes Jesus rose from the dead. He says, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus risen from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every one of the apostles was beaten, tortured, stoned, put in prison. They would have not endured that if it weren't true. Now he said Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible, Colson said. Pinchas Lapid was a modern Jewish historian and scholar, a man who, as a Jew, absolutely rejected the claims of Jesus Christ to be the Jewish Messiah. But despite rejecting the truth that Jesus was the Messiah, Pinchas Lapid said this. He said that from within the perspective of Judaism, and from what we know about the first century and from the reliability of the eyewitnesses, meaning the four gospel writers, Lapid said, I can only conclude that Jesus rose again on the third day. And it's really only the Gentile Greek bias of liberal scholars that can allow them to say the resurrection did not happen. Even an unbeliever could not deny the reliability of the eyewitness accounts given to us in the Spirit-breathed Word of God. Pinchas Lapid fully believed, based on that evidence, that Jesus rose from the dead. Unfortunately, the truth of the resurrection did not lead him to worship Christ. It did not make the impact that that truth should have made on him. And it does lead me to ask this question, beloved, what impact will this truth make on your life? The Apostle Paul says the scriptures bear testimony it's true. He says the eyewitnesses bear testimony that it's true. Is it going to make an impact on you, beloved? What does it matter that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, brothers and sisters, it matters tremendously. And in your life, it should make all the difference in the world. Paul will go on to say here in 1 Corinthians that if Christ did not rise, then we should eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then there is no meaning to this life, because there is no hope beyond it. If Christ did not rise from the dead, the Apostle Paul is going to go on to say that we are the most pitied amongst all men. All of Christianity falls apart. None of it is true if Jesus did not rise from the dead. But if he did rise from the dead, if he rose bodily from the grave, then it means that he is who he says he is. It means that he is God incarnate, God in the flesh, and it means that Christianity is 100% true. Either Jesus is alive today or he's not. Either he is who he says he is, that he is God, or he's not. Either he is the only hope for salvation or he's not. And all of that depends on the resurrection. So either he's alive today or he's not. And everyone here in this room has to decide whether or not to believe the truths about this risen Christ. And understand, there is no middle ground on this. Despite what our culture, what our society wants to believe about Jesus, there is not a middle ground. You cannot be friendly to Christ, but not receive him as your Lord and Savior. That's not a new idea, by the way. C.S. Lewis addressed that more than half a century ago. In his book, Mere Christianity, he said this, I'm trying to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claims to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. The man who is merely a man and who said the things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great moral teacher. Jesus did not leave that option open to us, and he did not intend to. C.S. Lewis is saying what Paul's saying. It's either true or not. Jesus is either the eternal Son of God who rose again from the dead, as the scriptures bear testimony to, as the eyewitnesses said happened, or he isn't. There is no middle ground. There's no fence walking here. Beloved, we need to be assured of this. Jesus did rise from the dead. He is alive today. The Holy Spirit declares it in the Word of God. The eyewitnesses are reliable. There can be no doubt about it. And there are only two choices when faced with that fact. You can either receive him as your Lord and Savior, trust in him for the forgiveness of sins and have the gift of everlasting life, or you can reject the risen Christ, deny the truth of who he is. But you must know the consequences of doing that. This is what the Apostle John says are the consequences of rejecting Christ, the risen Lord. He writes in the book of Revelation, "I saw a great white throne, and him, Jesus, who was seated on it. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done, and if any one's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire." There are consequences. The truth that Jesus rose again from the dead is going to make an impact on your life whether you want to believe it or not. The consequence of rejecting Christ as the risen Lord and Savior is what the Apostle John just declared to us. That is the fate of all who will reject Jesus and deny his resurrection. Your name will not be found in the book of life. But if the resurrection of Jesus, the truth of the resurrection of Jesus, has made an impact in your life, an impact which leads you to repent of your sins and come and receive Christ by faith, then know that your name will be found in the book of life. And here is the impact that having your name in the book of life will make. For those who receive Christ by faith alone, for those who trust in Jesus and in his life and death and resurrection, for those who trust in the risen and reigning Jesus Christ, listen to what John says will be true for you. He says in the very same book of Revelation, "I heard a voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who is seated on the throne, being Jesus Christ, said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" And John would go on to say that for those who have received the risen Lord by faith, whose names are in the book of life, John says they will see God's face. And they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God would be their God, and they will reign forever and ever. It's the promise of eternal life, beloved. It's the promise of your own resurrection, both in your soul and in your body someday. It's the promise of eternal joy and happiness in the presence of the Holy Triune God forever. That's what awaits those who believe, who trust in the risen Jesus. That's what awaits those who have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's what awaits those who fully believe and trust in the fact, the truth that Jesus has indeed risen from the dead, is alive today, and is indeed Lord. Is Jesus alive today? Is he who he said he was? The answer, beloved, is what Paul says. Yes, he is alive. He is who he said he is. And because he lives, we can have eternal life. If you trust in the risen Christ, though you die, yet shall you live. That's a promise of Jesus himself. And I'm fairly certain that we can trust the words of one who has conquered death. We can trust the promises of Jesus Christ because he alone has conquered death and hell for us.